Please keep Psalm 28 open in front of you, Psalm 28, which you read just before the last hymn. The book of Psalms is a collection of songs, poetical writings from the heart. They speak to us, don't they, as we read them, and we speak to God through them. Our longings can often be reflected in the Psalms. Whatever we might be going through, we might see what we feel in that day. But ultimately, as one commentator writes, they are fundamentally more God's word to us than our words to God. God can speak into whatever situation we may be facing this morning. How exciting is that? God speaks. And we can see from the inscription underneath where it says Psalm 28, it is a Psalm of David. He's the same David that faced Goliath. David goes up to fight against that great enemy warrior, the giant Goliath of the enemy camp. And it seems unfair, most people say, when they talk about David and Goliath. And they say it's unfair on David, small against a giant warrior. But actually, let's be honest, it was unfair on Goliath. God was on David's side. God gave David the victory. And David started life humbly as a shepherd boy. But God chose David to be king of ancient Israel instead of the king Saul. And so we meet David in this psalm, in Psalm 28. And he is in real, deep emotional pain. Some have suggested that he might have been on the run. It says there in verse 2, "When I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." It suggests that he was not in Jerusalem, where the center of power and the center of worship was. Potentially he has fled away from his son Absalom, as one commentator suggested. But either way, David is in deep emotional turmoil. He's in spiritual pain. He is crying. He says there, verse 1, "To you I will cry." He wants to speak to God. And so as he puts his ink to parchment and composes this song, let's make this psalm our song as well. Let's consider this psalm as a prayer to God. And let's consider who our God is, and let God, by his Holy Spirit, reveal God to us. And would he teach us and bring us to God? So our first consideration this morning is to call on the Lord. Let's read verses 1 to 5 again. "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and do not build them up." When we are going through tough times or a hard time in our lives, who do you turn to for support? Where do you go? Who do you look for when you're in pain? We can often say of a partner, of a spouse or a friend, "They are my rock." Sometimes we might hear that phrase at weddings or at special anniversary parties. "You are my rock. I don't know how I would have gone through the last few years without your support." And so David in verse 1 calls, "O Lord, my rock." Similar here, God is dependable and strong and will keep us to the end. Well, similarities stop here, because a spouse, maybe a rock, might be dependable, but they will not always be there for us. All friendships and marriages end one day. But our relationship with God can never end. It goes on into eternity. He is the Lord, Lord in capital letters. It refers to his name, the name that he gave to his people. Yahweh, the great I am who I am, the dependable God, the one who always has been and always will be, the God who never changes and never changes his mind. He is the Lord who makes relationships with his people, his loved ones, and keeps his promises that he has made to them. We can depend upon the Lord. So in David's distress, he calls upon God. And what does he pray for? Well, he prays to God. He prays that he calls him, he cries to him. He prays that God will hear him, that God will listen to him, pay attention to him, to be near him. David is desperate for God, to know God and to feel his presence. We can see these in verses 1 to 2. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. He is worried that he will go down to the pit at the end of verse 1. A picture of death, of separation of God. David doesn't want this. He wants to be close to God. He wants to know God. Without God, David considers life to be nothing, to be worthless, to be joyless. You may know the hymn, "Thine be the glory." Where's that phrase? No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is naught without thee. Life derives from God in Christ. Life without God is meaningless. It's like grasping for the wind, as the preacher states in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14. And we can get similar vibes from the previous two psalms, Psalm 26 and 27. They were also written by David. 26, verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. And 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And jump to verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When we are in pain, do we realize our need for God? Often we might pray and ask for God to intervene into our situations. Solve this situation. Heal me. Remove that thorn from my side. But do we pray for God's presence? To know God with us as he walks alongside us in our pain and in our suffering? That we might experience God and to see more of his character as we suffer. Are we desperate for God? The psalmist here is worried in verse 1 that he will go down to the pit. In verse 3, to be taken away with the wicked. The psalmist knows that being far from God is to be away from God's good, gracious and loving holy presence. The psalmist is worried that he will fall into temptation. And therefore he will be taken away. He's worried that he'll be tempted into hypocrisy, verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbours, but evil is in their hearts. No wonder he's worried. He can see how his own heart can be tempted in this way. His desire is to be holy like God. Are we on the watch out for hypocrisy in our own lives? Is our desire to be holy like God? Well, in verse 5, again, we can see the other temptation that David is worried about giving into. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. The wicked are those who have forgotten God. They don't acknowledge him as the creator of the universe and everything in it. They don't see God as the provider of all good things, like food, like water, like shelter, like warmth. They forget that they were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism confesses. So no wonder that the psalmist is worried about falling into this temptation. He desires to know God better and to be found with God. He doesn't wish to ignore God or act as if God isn't there. Are we equally concerned? Are we tempted to ignore God or forget him? Do we sometimes think, I have done this, I have done that, without giving regard for God? Do we have that spirit of gratitude, thanking God each day for his blessings to us? Do we regularly acknowledge his love to us? Have you ever acknowledged God? Do you recognize God as your maker? Do you recognize God as your master? Do you recognize God as your judge? If you've ignored God time and time again, don't be surprised that on the day of judgment you are taken away with the wicked. But don't leave it that late. Acknowledge God now as your maker, as your master, as your judge. In his love, he sent Jesus, his own son, into this planet, to this world. Jesus died that we wouldn't be taken away with the wicked, that we wouldn't be thrown into the pit and into hell where we deserve. Jesus died so that we could join God's joyful and holy presence forever. Grasp God's love to you in Jesus. None of us deserve his love. His love is shown to us by grace. Grace can be described as being given good things that we don't deserve, could never earn. When we forget our need for God's grace in our lives, we make ourselves big and God small. It's like saying, I don't need God. And the antidote for this thinking is praying to God, asking him to show us himself in his word, letting the Holy Spirit show us our need for him. And David recognized this, that to be near God is to be holy like him, to hate sin. Do we see this too? Be holy, for I am holy, declares the Lord in Peter quotes in 1 Peter 1:16 from Leviticus 11. Let's pray the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. David is desperate for God, desires to know him, to be near him. So let's nurture that heart of thankfulness, recognizing all that God has done and is doing and will do in the future. If it helps, consider writing down everything that you pray for, and in time writing down everything that you've seen from God, and thank God for answering prayer. Knowing God is of supreme importance. He is the light of life. In him we find light. There is no darkness in God whatsoever. So let's call on the Lord. There is no other. So like David, when we are in pain, when we are going through hard times, when we're going through tribulations, when we are suffering, let's call to God. When we are in pain, he is there. When we suffer, we can cry out to the Lord. So our first consideration was to call to the Lord, on the Lord. Our second consideration is to have joy in the Lord. Let's read verses 6 to 7. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. We've already seen that the Lord is dependable, that he is our rock. So it shouldn't surprise us when he answers prayer, when we pray according to his will. In verse 2, the phrase says, hear the voice of my supplications. We can see that supplications is plural. That David has prayed to God again and again. There are many issues. And it seems that David hasn't heard from God yet. But in verse 6, he says, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord, the dependable, forever the same, forever kind and loving, answers prayer. Sometimes God says no to our prayers. If we pray for a Lamborghini or for a Ferrari, we shouldn't expect that in the morning. If we pray for healing or to take that pain away, God still might say no. If so, we need to remember that God knows best. God will have determined that saying no was in our best interests and wouldn't give God the most glory. But to pray, please keep me from sin. Help me to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, to look for you, to know you more. If we pray things like that, the Lord will definitely answer. Consider Jesus' words from Matthew 7, 7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Sometimes the Lord teaches us to keep praying as we wait for him. Consider the encouragement from Jesus from Luke 18, where the story goes that there's that widow, and she seeks justice from an ungodly judge. And the ungodly judge wants to say no. He's not interested in justice. But he's fed up of being bothered, and so answers her request. If an ungodly judge is like that, how much more God is like that, who wants to hear us, to answer us, to love us? So as we continue to pray again and again, daily, weekly, monthly, maybe year by year, sometimes we can be taught how desperate we are for God, that we can't do anything by our own strength. Indeed, if you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you need to see how desperate you are in your sin and the condemnation that you deserve. Only then will you be able to turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and be saved. It is only when we realize our desperation that we'll pray from the heart. It's that sense of desperation that drives us to our knees. We forget so often that everything from God comes by grace, that we don't deserve anything good. We try to do things on our own strength, and we will fail. We might try and avoid sin and try and do that by our own strength. I will do this and that. But it's the Lord who can help. We can't do anything by our own strength, but God can. Let's see how the songwriter exclaims in verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. In our pain and in our desperation, God answers. He is our strength, verse 7. Literally, it means my stronghold, our stronghold. Many of you will know that I originate from Wales, and in my homeland of Wales there are many, many castles, a sign of English domination many centuries ago. The castles were the sign of English strength. Don't you dare attack. We can go into the castle. Be safe as you try and attack us. We will endure. He is also our shield, verse 7, protecting us against attack. Consider the antivirus programs that you might have on your laptop or your computer. These programs shield us from nasty viruses and harmful malware, which might try and seem to infect our computers and stop them working or slow them down. The Lord is my strength and my shield. This doesn't mean that we won't face pain or we won't have suffering or hardship or tribulation in our lives. The Lord being my strength and my shield means that your soul cannot be harmed. Even if you are tortured and killed because of Jesus, as some of our brothers and sisters do in parts of the world, even in those circumstances, your soul cannot be harmed. It will not be harmed. Your soul is safe. The Lord is your strength and your shield. In any and all circumstances, we are strengthened to walk with God and to know him personally for ourselves. Consider Jesus' words from John 10 that we read earlier. 27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Are you trusting in Jesus? Maybe you come here week after week. What are you relying on? What is your rock? What do you consider to be your strength and your shield? Is it yourself? I'm relying on me and my innate energy to do things. Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Is it a community? Your workplace, perhaps? These people or things cannot keep us safe. They simply are not strong enough when the times get tough and the pain and the grief sets in. I remember being at school when I was a teenager and people had died in a biking accident on the weekend. And I remember my English teacher on the Monday saying, at least he died doing something he loved. This way of thinking cannot keep us strong when we grieve. This kind of thinking cannot shield us from the fear of death. So how do we respond when our prayers are answered? How do we respond when we see God's strength when we are weak? How do we respond when we realize that we are safe in God through Jesus Christ? Well, there's joy. It says there, verse 7, my heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise him. Even if it's the Lord's will for now that the pain doesn't go away, the Lord can visit us in our pain. And this should bring us joy, that knowing God in the midst of our suffering, to know that I am his and he is mine. We can leap for joy. We can rejoice greatly. We can know inwardly that we are being kept to the end. And the response to this is in verse 7, with my song I will praise him. Songs are there to be sung. Hymns are there to be sung even in the sad days, especially in the trying times. That's why it's right at funerals to sing hymns of praise to God. Even if you're in pain, don't neglect the church gatherings. Be encouraged to sing hymns with your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters. And take that hymn book at home. Open that hymn book. Read through the hymns. Speak and sing them to God. And in your pain, consider the truths about God. Teach yourself. Preach that gospel to yourself through the hymns. Songs can cheer the heart. We can sing truths about God to God and teach our souls about God when we are in pain. Sometimes when we're in pain or upset, sometimes our singing can sound like mumbling, or it might even be inaudible if we are crying. But God hears every single word you mutter, even the words that you cannot even get out of your mouth. God hears. The psalm continues, verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Our third consideration this morning is pray for the Lord's people. The Lord is a personal God. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you can say, the Lord is my God. You can sing as David sings in verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is also a corporate God, the God of his people. If we're trusting in Jesus together, we can say together, the Lord is our God. Let's see verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. The Lord is described as their strength. Whose strength is he? Well, verse 8 continues to say that we are his inheritance, that we are his people, verse 9. No, sorry, they're both in verse 9, inheritance and people. They are those who belong to God. They're God's special people, his chosen property, if you will. They are his people. Well, under the new covenant instituted in Christ Jesus' blood, for the last 2,000 years, God's people are the church. It's not a building, not a chapel. It is a people. And there are two senses of church in the Bible. There's that global church, those from every age and every place. And then there's the local church. In locality, with the Bible being preached, with the correct administration of baptism and of communion. Whether the global or the local, the people, are his people, are those who are bought with a price. They are his people. They are done through the death of Jesus on the cross. These people are also described, verse 8, as his anointed. What does this mean? Well, in ancient times, if you were set apart to serve as a priest or as a king, oil would be poured on your head to symbolize that you belong to God. Well, under the new covenant, each of us, if we are believers, we are considered priests, set apart for God, to be holy, to worship him and have direct access to God. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10 states, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his raising from the dead, we now each, if we are trusting in Jesus, belong to him. We are the Lord's people. We are his inheritance. We are these royal priests with access to God. And as a result, as a church together, you can sing, you can say, you can believe the Lord is their strength and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. When a church is in pain or going through tough times, realizing their desperation for God, that church must together acknowledge that they are weak. And then together they must cry out to God, and together God will give that church strength. You can flee to God together. He will be your fortress. He can be your saving refuge, your hiding place. The Lord is their strength. So whatever storm you may face as a church now or in the future, he will keep you all safe in Jesus Christ. He will keep you. Now, David knew this personally and to himself. He was the chosen, anointed king of Israel, and he knew God to be the saving refuge of his anointed. David had many enemies nationally and abroad, from his own family and from among his own friends. He had many enemies. And in every circumstance, God delivered him. And so God acknowledged his need for help as the ruler of God's people. God was the saving refuge of David. But David points us to a king, to a far greater king than himself, someone who had come from his own lineage. To be the anointed one is to be the king, literally the Messiah, the Christ. And throughout the whole of the Old Testament, there are many, many references to God's chosen king, the ultimate Messiah king who had come, King Jesus. The Lord was the saving refuge of his chosen, anointed King Jesus. Jesus died, was buried in a tomb, but God delivered him from death. The grave could not hold him, the tomb was open, the stone rolled away. We belong to King Jesus. Have you put your faith in him? Verse 8 is the basis as to why you can pray together as a church. But what should you pray for as a church at your prayer meetings? Whether that's this evening or your Bible studies and your men's and women's fellowships. What should you pray for as a church? Well, it is right to bear each other's burdens when someone is going through a difficult time, whether it's health or joy, a job or family worries or whatever it may be. It is right to pray for those things. We also need to pray for the joint issues of the church together, learning how to trust God together for every single circumstance. And together you need to realize as a church how desperately you need to know God more and to rely upon him. So verse 9 teaches us how churches should pray. Let's read verse 9 again. "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." The Lord is the Savior of his people. We read earlier, at the beginning of our time together, we read Psalm 23, the classic, "The Lord is my shepherd." But here we have this prayer, "Continue to be our shepherd. Shepherd them also. Shepherd us." David, when he was a young boy, would look after his father's flock. And he would have protected his sheep from wolves and bears and other such animals who would try and attack. But David would have protected them every single time. He was the strength of his sheep. And if a sheep got into danger, he'd rescue that sheep. And if that sheep needed carrying, he would carry that sheep on his shoulders and carry them away. Well, John 10, 11 and 14 to 15 that we read earlier said, I am the good shepherd. This is what Jesus said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd, the only one who truly and fully loves his people completely. He laid down his life for us. So we can pray. Churches can pray, Lord Jesus, be our shepherd. Lead us. The Lord Jesus is the leader who will always lead us well. The prayer in Psalm 28 continues and says there, bear them up forever. Literally, carry them forever. Carry the church as a shepherd carries a sheep on his shoulders. Protect the church. It's what tenderness, what love is there in these words. We are loved by God. We are in his care. So if you feel weak as a church, what can we do? We can be carried by our good shepherd who is our strength. The prayer, that very last word of the psalm, forever. He will bring us home. In the hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, there is a line, yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, when all earthly ties have been riven. We are safe now. The Lord is our strength and our shield, and God will lead us home. So together, let's see that he is our strength, that he is our saving refuge. So whatever situations you might go through personally or as a church, either now or in the future, call on God together, have joy together in him. Let's pray. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever. Father, we thank you that when we are in pain or when we are upset or when we are suffering, we can call out to you that you are near, that you are the Lord, forever the same, forever am, forever will be, that you are the Lord who does not change and does not change his mind, that you are forever the holy God, forever the loving God, forever the protector of his people. We thank you that when we do cry out to you, you will hear us, and that our joy can be found in you. Father, we pray that we would thank you when we hear your answers to our prayers, when we see you acting in ways we did not even think that you would. May our joy be found in you. Would you be our strength and our shield? And Father, we thank you that you're also the strength of your people. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to pray for the Lord's people together. That the churches that we represent here, the church here which meets in this chapel, we pray that you would be their strength, that you would shepherd them and lead, carry them forever. Father, we pray that we would see more of you. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd king, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we cannot be snatched from his hand. Lord, save your people, bless your inheritance, shepherd them also, bear them up forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.